Well, if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Proverbs. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in the pew directly in front of you. If you're unfamiliar with Proverbs, it's in the Old Testament, and it immediately follows the book of Psalms, which tends to be one of the easier ones to find since it's one of the larger books in the Bible. And today, again, we're going to be in chapter 3. Well, if today is your first time with the community of Trinity, or maybe you've been gone for a season, over the past few weeks, together as a church, we've been exploring the book of Proverbs. You know, Proverbs is a very interesting book. On kind of the surface level, if you will, it's a letter from a father to his child. Think about that. It's a letter from a father to his child who has dreams, who has desires for his child, for his son, and who wants to help equip his son with wisdom, with guidance, because he knows that life is difficult and that in life he's going to face challenges. So this father wants to help his son navigate life. We could say it that way. But then it goes beyond the personal letter too. Because really, while on the surface where it's this letter from King Solomon to his son, it's a letter from God to us. It's a letter in which our heavenly Father says, you're going to face challenges because this world is broken. And I want to help equip you to make good and healthy choices. Listen to how the book of Proverbs starts in chapter 1. It says, these are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so we will know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going, a manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair. Proverbs is God's beautiful letter to us to help us discover our destiny, our purpose, and to live well and right. Now, we've already kind of started unpacking this, and we've already discovered three what we would call, we entitled this series, Words of Wisdom. We've already discovered the first three, and if you've missed those, you can go on our website and you can listen to them to get caught up. But today, we find ourselves in chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse number 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Let me ask you a question. How many of us would say that we believe that God wants us to live a full, rewarding, or blessed life? How many would affirm that? How many would agree with that? It would kind of be strange not to affirm that, wouldn't it? Think about it. To not affirm that, to say, right, if we affirm God wants us to live a full, rewarding, and blessed life, then to not affirm that would at best say that maybe God's like, yeah, whatever kind of life you get, right? Or even worse, the tail end of that would be maybe God is actively trying to keep us from living a good life or a rewarding life, right? So it sounds strange to not affirm that. So of course we go, well, yeah, absolutely. God wants us to live full lives. God wants us to live rewarding lives. God wants us to live a blessed life. Well, let me ask you a second question. How many of you truly believe that? Truly in your heart believe, right? We're not just giving lip service. I know that sounds kind of strange. Like, why is he asking this again? Is he saying we're lying? And I'm not saying that at all. But what I want us to do is I want us to wrap our minds around it. Because here's the thing, if we truly believe in our hearts, right, we're not just saying it because it sounds good, but if we truly believe deep down that God wants us to live full lives, God wants us to live lives of reward and lives of blessing, then by default, we're also saying this, that God wants to be involved in our lives. That God wants to be involved in our lives and maybe even that he would want to direct them. Now imagine this. Imagine if I said that that the desire of my heart was for my daughter to grow up and to be a ballet dancer. Right? That was my will for her. By me saying that, I'm also saying this. I'm also agreeing to certain things like I'll pay for ballet lessons, right? I'll buy the goofy little shoes, right? I'll take her to her recitals. I'll take her to her practices, right? If the desire of my heart is for her to become a ballet dancer, then I'm also saying that I'm willing to do these things. Because if I'm not willing to buy the shoes, if I'm not willing to go to the lessons, if I'm not willing to take her to the recitals, then I really don't want her to become a ballet dancer. I'm maybe open to her doing it on her own. Yeah, sure, if you want to do that, go for it. But it's not something that I really want. If God wants us to live a life that's rewarding and full, a life of blessing, then he must be actively helping us choose the avenues that bring reward and blessing. Must he not? If that is his desire for us, which I've read the full book, I believe it is, then he must actively be doing things to lead us in the avenues that will bring reward and blessing. Which means he must be guiding us. He must be shaping or molding us. And at times, he must be correcting us when we get off course. This is a biblical truth. We can't have God's guidance leading us towards his blessings without his correction. We can't. And that's what Solomon wants us to understand here. And ultimately, what the Lord wants us to understand. Proverbs 3, this text that we just read, says this, that God's discipline or God's correction in our life is a sign that he loves us and that he wants to take us to the places to lead us to the life in which there is reward and there is blessing. Hence why Solomon says, just as a father does his son or a parent does their child. Right? We know this. If you're a parent, you know that part of our job is to help our children make good and healthy choices. Sometimes that means that we have to make difficult decisions. Sometimes it means that we have to do things that our children are not going to like, and they may even kind of shake their fist at us. But we don't do it to be ogres. Why do we do it? Because we want our children to have blessed lives. We don't want them to go down the paths that are going to harm their life, that's going to steal from their destiny. So we guide them, we shape them, and at times, we discipline them. Your heavenly Father does the same for you. And he does that for me. Because he wants us to live blessed lives. And because of this, because people have free will, I know that's kind of a big theological conversation. What level of free will does man have? Well, I do believe this. I believe that we are free to make our own choices. We are free to make our choices. We are free to either accept God's guidance and accept God's grace in our life, or we are free to reject it. That's why sometimes we make good, sometimes we make bad decisions. But I do believe this, as Scripture reveals to us, that God is actively involved in our lives, leading us, and at times, correcting us. Which, of course, right, it raises this question of what is that correction or even discipline, what does it look like? Well, there's different ways in which it manifests in our life. But usually it will involve, and we're going to kind of unpack some different ways in which it looks like, but it usually involves some level of discomfort to differing degrees, and we're going to unpack that. Because what God's correction is designed for, it's designed to lead us back to the right path. So, I need a guy who's willing to come up here and serve as an example for me. Anyone? It's going to be embarrassing, humiliating. You'll never be the same afterwards. Anyone who, Craig's going to come up. All right. He's like, this is totally down my alley. All right. Craig, I'm going to get you to stand kind of just right here. Face the congregation. All right. Sneak behind you. Craig, feeling good? Nothing funky going on, kind of just feeling good, right? So would you be willing to just keep your arm right there, okay? Hold still. All right, Craig. Have a little. Feeling good, right? Nothing's going on, right? So, actually, this might... No, okay. We won't. How are things feeling now?
Good.
Good? Everything's still going well? Nothing? Nothing seems off?
Pinching a little bit.
A little bit, something's going on, right? There's, yeah. How about now?
A little more?
Should we keep going? Yeah. All right. If a bone pops out of there, I'm out of here. I'm just saying. No, what you would say, right? There's something right now.
My fingers are tingling.
Okay, all right. Our bodies were created with pain receptors. I think most of us understand that. And the reason we have them is to tell us when something is wrong, right? Right now, Craig's brain is telling him something's going on with his arm. I'll take that off you. Thank you. Give it up for Craig. Right? Our bodies were created in this way to tell that something's wrong. And when that happens, right, when we feel that pain, we start looking for that pain. What is going on? God will put discomfort in our lives to show us that something is wrong. To lead us to go, hang on, what's going on? Something is off. We might just have a clamp on our arm. Now, before we kind of jump into the different levels, I want to say this, that not every time that we experience discomfort or pain or suffering in our life is it the result of God. Matter of fact, I want to give you a couple of reasons, and we have to understand this if we're going to properly discern if God is speaking to us. So sometimes we suffer simply because of this, because our world is broken. Things don't function the way that they were created to function. Things like natural disasters, things like our bodies breaking down and getting sick. Now, could those be signs of God's discipline? They could be, but many times they're simply the result of living in a broken world. I remember, do you guys remember Hurricane Katrina when it hit New Orleans? And I remember, it was unfortunate, but a minister went on television and he said, this is God's wrath against New Orleans for Mardi Gras. And I remember hearing it and going, why would you say that? No, this world is broken. And the world doesn't function the way that God created it to. But here's the good news. When Jesus comes back, he's going to make all things new. And there will be no more of that. So sometimes we, right, if we find ourselves in places of suffering, we find ourselves in places of discomfort, right, we have to ask, is this just part of the fall? And it really has nothing to do with the Lord. Secondly, sometimes we suffer due to the sinful nature of other people. People commit sins, and that impacts our life. An example of that, as I'm sure many of you see, it seems like it's happening even multiple times a week in our world today, where there is mass shootings. And people are suffering because of the sin of others. That is not God doing that. That is sin being expressed in an individual that's impacting the lives of others. And let's never get that confused. Number three, sometimes we suffer because of our own sin and the consequences of our sinful decisions. Meaning this, let me give you a good example. Scripture tells us to be good stewards of the resources that we have, speaking specifically of our finances. If I go out and get 10 credit cards and max out $50,000 in credit, and I can't pay my bills, and then the repo man comes for my car and my stuff, that's not God punishing me. That's the result of my bad decisions. And we got to be careful. I think sometimes we have to stop, and before we get blame God or say, God's doing this to me, to stop and consider, is this just the consequences of the decisions that I've made? And regardless, this was the outcome that was going to happen. And then the fourth one is sometimes we do suffer because God is disciplining us. We have to be able to tell the difference between these four. And if you're in a season right now where you're going, things are off, I feel there's an uneasiness in my life, things are not going well, there's a discomfort, I find myself suffering, I would ask you to run through that list. Is this just because the world is broken? Is this because someone has sinned and now I'm suffering because of that? Have I just made bad decisions and this is the natural outcome? Or is God trying to show me something here? Now, I have five things I want to run through, but let me say this first and foremost, and I didn't put this really should have been number one, but I think it kind of just, I would like to think it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it. The number one way that God corrects us is through his word. The number one way, first and foremost, is through his word, which is why I stand up here every week and I encourage everyone, read your Bibles, read your Bibles, read your Bibles, because that's how God's going to speak to you. And when we're reading our Bibles and we run across scripture and Jesus is teaching on the mountain, he says, don't repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. And we start looking at our lives going, do I repay evil with evil? When people lash out at me, do I lash out at them? I tend to do that sometimes, right? That's God trying to give us correction. So first and foremost, we got to be in the word. But these are some other ways, and they will always align with what God's word has spoken to us, that God reveals his correction. First and foremost, God removes our sense of peace. Maybe you are familiar with this, but as we're making decisions, as we're going through life, sometimes God will remove his peace from our life, in which we are left with a sense of uneasiness or worry. The big theological word we use here sometimes is conviction. God convicts us. God removes his peace from our life. It's a feeling of knowing that what we're doing or what we have done is wrong. And it's how God corrects us. I know that's one of the key ways or one of the key areas that I look for when I'm making decisions. When I'm praying and saying, God, I need to know if this is the right avenue for me. What I always pray is, God, if this is not, remove your peace. And there have been times in life where I've said, hey, I'm going to do this, and then I get ready to do it, and just an uneasiness, a lack of peace comes over me, and I go, I don't think this is God's will for my life. I don't have peace about this. So my first question to you is, if you lack peace in your life, if there's a situation and there's an uneasiness, I've sat with couples who are engaged and one of them has expressed, you know, I don't know, I have some concern. That's a lack of peace. You got to address it. Right? Might God be removing peace from your life to show you that maybe you or I, we've gotten off path and he wants us to get back on. Number two, God takes away our joy. So first he removes his peace from our life, and then he takes joy away. And what I mean by this is that the things that we are tempted by, the things that promise to make us feel good, to complete us, when they're not in alignment with God's will, many times they will bring guilt, they'll bring embarrassment, sometimes they'll even bring misery because they're not in accordance to what God has shared in his word. Now, a great example of that, and I don't mean to be crude here, but a great example of that is sexual sin, where God has created that for the blessing of marriage, but when we take it outside, it causes hurt, it causes shame, it causes guilt. Sometimes God will remove joy to show us that we're off course. And he wants us to get back online, or back in line, excuse me. If you find yourself there, if there's something that maybe you find yourself struggling with, I have talked with many who have said, I feel compelled to do this, but when I do it, it makes me miserable. That's a sign that God is trying to bring correction into your life. Number three, God removes his blessing. And what I mean by this is God removes his blessing off of our life. Let me say it this way. If you have ever felt like everything is going wrong, I've been there. I'm like, man, it just feels like everything I try to do just goes wrong. I feel like I'm pushing a boulder up a hill and I can never make way. Now, that could be part of the first three, remember? It could just be the world's broken, could be the result of sin, could just be, hey, this is just the natural consequence of these decisions. Or it could be, right? God has removed his blessing and he's trying to show us. If you find yourself, right, and it just feels like what used to be easy is now hard. What used to come natural, you have to fight for. That could be a sign that God has removed his blessing off of your life and that he wants to address sin in your life. And it could be a sin that you're aware of, right? It could be that God has already taken the peace, right? You're going through life, you're engaging in something you know you're not supposed to. God has removed his peace. Now he's removed his joy, and now life is just getting difficult. It's because God wants to address that issue in your life. God wants us to turn to him, to repent, and turn away from our sin. Number four, get a drink. Sometimes God allows us to suffer the consequences of our sin. Now, I know that's a little familiar with what we said earlier. And that's why I said we have to be able to discern. Sometimes the consequences of the decisions we make are just natural consequences. Again, if I run up 50 grand in credit card debt, there is no way I can make the payments on that. There's just no way. This would be something, right, that God has showed us in his word. God has removed peace from our life. God has taken the joy out of our life. God has removed his blessing, and now God allows us to suffer the consequences. If we choose to not listen, if we choose to continue to rebel, if we choose to continue to close our heart to him and say, no, God, you don't get to tell me what to do, then God says, okay, then these are the consequences. This is where this road ends. Now, let me say this. That does not mean that God has given up on us. That does not mean that God doesn't love us, and it does not mean that his grace is not big enough to cleanse us from our sin. God's grace is bigger than any sin we could ever commit. There's only one sin in the scriptures that says is unforgivable, and it's the rejection of Jesus. Scripture calls it the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's when we completely reject. It's actually, when we see examples of it in Scripture, they're actually equating to Satan what Jesus is doing. They say, yeah, he's full of demons. He's working by the power of the enemy. And Jesus goes, whoa, time out. Nope. That can't be forgiven. It's a complete hardness, a closeness to God. But Jesus says this, all sins can be forgiven. Right? And as long as there's breath inside your lungs, as long as you're still alive, you can be forgiven. And please don't ever believe the lies of the enemy who tries to tell us differently. Know this, that whenever God allows us to suffer the consequences of our sin, whenever God in a sense says, okay, this is what you want, this is what you get, it is for the goal that it will lead us to repentance. It is for the goal that it will lead us to turn back to Jesus. And then there's number five, and that is the last one. The fifth way in which God disciplines is God pours out his wrath. Now let me say that this is at the end. When a person has rejected God's word, they've rejected God's leading, They've rejected how God is moving. God has even put consequences in their life to lead them to repentance, and they continue to refuse. And we see examples of this throughout the scripture. We see it in the Old Testament with examples like the flood, or examples in Israel's own history when God would send prophet after prophet and saying, turn from worshiping the false gods, I'm going to afflict your land with famine, or the enemy's going to come and take you captive. But the people wouldn't listen. The people wouldn't listen. And we even see examples of people being miserable, starving, but they still won't listen. And finally, they incur God's wrath. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us that it'll be the day of judgment when we stand before the Lord and we give an account for our life. And those who have continued to reject God's grace, those who have continued to say, you have no place in my life, you cannot correct me or guide me or shape me, I don't want you. Then on the day of judgment, God gives them exactly what they want. A life without him, or eternity without him, in which they will suffer God's wrath for all eternity. And I know that's not a popular thing to talk about. There are many books being written and pastors saying and theologians saying that God does not have any wrath. And that is simply not true. You cannot read that book and be honest. Oh, I'm pointing to my Bible in case you're wondering. It was laying down there. You can't read this and say that God doesn't have wrath. He does. But here's the good news. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to suffer the wrath that we deserve, to pay the debt that we deserve to pay. Jesus paid it for us on the cross. That's why in many of our churches, even here, we have crosses. The cross is a reminder of the death that Jesus paid to save us from our sins, so that you and I and that all who trust in Jesus would never have to incur God's wrath. So let me say again, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you've done, I don't care who you are, it doesn't matter. If there is breath in your lungs, then God is waiting. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, if you've never responded to his grace, if you've never put your trust in him, you've never surrendered yourself to him, do it today. Today. God disciplines, but he doesn't do it to condemn. He doesn't do it to shame. He does it to lead us to repentance. And that's what Solomon wants us to know here. Solomon wants us to know that our Father in heaven is a good father. I love that Keith picked that song today. Good selection. He's a good, good father who loves you, who loves his children. And he wants to lead us on the path that leads to a full, a rewarding, and a blessed life. And my prayer is that for all of us, that we will listen. We'll listen to his leading. We'll listen to his voice. And we'll allow him to shape us so we can live the life that we were created for. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks today for your love and your mercy. Father, I thank you that while we all deserve your wrath, instead, Jesus went to the cross and he died for us so we could be given grace, so we could have the promise of eternal life, so we wouldn't be overcome with guilt or shame. But God, that we could have a new life as your child, a life that you said is for all of eternity. Lord, help us to be able to understand and see when you're speaking to us, when you're putting things in our life to try to guide us and shape us. Help us understand the signs. Speak to us through your word. And Father, my prayer is for all of us and for every person who calls on the name of Jesus, that every day that we would be shaped more and more by you, and that we would look more like you, and that we would reveal your love to this world. Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.